The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 4, text number 1. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari. Recorded on December 17th, 2012, in Pretoria, South Africa.
Shri Bhagavan Vacha. Imam visvasvate yogam. Proktavan ahamavyayam. Vivishvan manave praha. Manur ikshvakave bravit. Shri Bhagavan Vacha. Imam vivasvate yogam. Proktavan ahamavyayam. Vivishvan manave praha. Manur ikshvakave bravit. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. The Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god Vivishvan, and Vivishvan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and Manu in turn instructed it to Ikshvaku. Herein we find the history of the Bhagavad Gita, traced from a remote time when it was delivered to the royal order of all planets, beginning from the sun planet. The kings of all planets are especially meant for the protection of the inhabitants, and therefore the royal order should understand the science of Bhagavad Gita in order to be able to rule the citizens and protect them from material bondage to lust. Human life is meant for cultivation of spiritual knowledge in eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the executive heads of all states and all planets are obliged to impart this lesson to the citizens by education, culture, and devotion. In other words, the executive heads of all states are intended to spread the science of Krishna consciousness so that the people may take advantage of this great science and pursue a successful path, utilizing the opportunity of the human form of life. In this millennium, the sun god is known as Vivishvan, the king of the sun, which is the origin of all planets within the solar system. In the Brahma Samhita 5:52, it is said, Yachchakshureshastavitasakalakrahanam Rajasamastasuramurtirashesheteja Yasyagyaya brahmati sambritakalachakro Govindamadi purusham tamaham vajami. Let me worship, Lord Brahma said. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Govinda Krishna, who is the original person and under whose order the sun, which is the king of all planets, is assuming immense power and heat. The sun represents the eye of the Lord and traverses its orbit in obedience to His order. Do you know the sun has an orbit? Yeah, the sun has an orbit. The sun is the king of the planets, and the sun god at present moment of the name Vivishvan rules the sun planet, which is controlling all other planets by supplying heat and light. He is rotating under the order of Krishna, and Lord Krishna originally made Vivishvan his first disciple to understand the science of Bhagavad Gita. The Gita is not, therefore, a speculative treatise for the insignificant mundane scholar, but it is a standard book of knowledge coming down from time immemorial. In the Mahabharata Shanti Parva 3:48, 51, 52, we trace out the history of the Gita as follows. Treta yugadau chattato vivishvan manave dadhau Manushchaloka brityaratam sujayekshvakave dadhau Ikshvakuna Chakatito Vyapyaloka Navishavastita. In the beginning of the millennium, known as Treta Yuga, this science of the relationship with the Supreme was delivered by Vivishvan to Manu. Manu, being the father of mankind, gave it to his son, Ikshvaku, the king of this earth planet, and forefather of the Raghu dynasty in which Lord Ramachandra appeared. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita existed in human society from the time of Maharaj Ikshvaku. At the present moment, we have just passed through 5,000 years of the Kali Yuga, which lasts 432,000 years. Before this, there was the Dwarpa Yuga, 800,000 years. Before that, there was the Treta Yuga, 1,200,000 years. Thus, some 2,005,000 years ago, Manu spoke the Bhagavad Gita to his disciple and son, Maharaj Ikshvaku, the king of this planet Earth. The age of the current Manu is calculated to last some 305,300,000 years, of which 120,400,000 have passed. Accepting that before the birth of Manu, the Gita was spoken by the Lord to his disciple, the sun god Vivishvan. A rough estimate is that the Bhagavad Gita was spoken at least 120,400,000 years ago, and in human society it has been extant for 2 million years. It was re-spoken by the Lord again to Arjuna about 5,000 years ago. This is the rough estimate of the history of the Gita, according to the Gita itself and according to the version of the speaker, Lord Sri Krishna. It was spoken to the sun god Vivishvan because he is also a Kshatriya and father of all Kshatriyas, who are descendants of the sun god, are the Surya Vamsha Kshatriyas. Because Bhagavad Gita is as good as the Vedas, being spoken to the Lord, Supreme Personality of Godhead, this knowledge is a Purusheya, superhuman. Since the Vedic instructions are accepted as they are without mundane interpretation, the Gitas must therefore be accepted without mundane interpretation. The mundane wranglers may speculate on the Gita in their own ways, but that is not Bhagavad Gita as it is. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita has to be accepted as it is from the disciple succession, and is described herein that the Lord spoke to the sun god spoke to his son Manu, and Manu spoke to his son Ikshvaku.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Svadudam Vadijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shivishakanvitam Sha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasyatya Deshatarine.
So I was told today that in South India people chant the Hare Krishna. They chant the Maha Mantra in this way: Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, because they say that Lord Rama appeared before Krishna did. But it's stated right here that Krishna spoke this knowledge to the sun god Vivishvan, who spoke to the Manu. Manu gave it to Ikshvaku, who was the forefather of the Raghu dynasty in which Lord Ram appeared. This means that Krishna appeared long, long, long before Lord Ram appeared, not on the earth, but on the sun planet. So to say that Krishna appearing in the sun doesn't count, only when he appears on the earth counts, is very narrow-minded, is it? Why only on the earth, you see? This is a consciousness known as provincialism. But only what happens here is what really counts. But actually, these Vedic teachings appearing, they're going on so many different planets. It's not that we only accept what was spoken here on the earth. That's only what counts. So Krishna appeared before Lord Rama. It's very clear here from this Mahabharata quote that Krishna appeared before Lord Rama. So the point is, don't take things sentimentally. Everything should be taken on the basis of scripture. You see, sentiment means mental speculation. Well, I think, you see. I remember when I joined the temple back in 1971, the 2906 Dancy Street in Austin. As a young brahmachari, they said, if you say, I think, you must go into the closet. So I accidentally said, I sing one day, so I voluntarily went into the closet for a while. His penance was saying, I think. You see, our position is not, I think. We present the authoritative version of the scriptures. That's not, I think. That is knowledge, you see. Although we may not even understand, but if we repeat, that is knowledge, you see. Just like the father may tell his little son, my little son, I want to teach you about arithmetic today. 2 + 2 = 4. The son has no idea what that means. He doesn't know what 2 is. He doesn't know what plus is. He doesn't know what 4 is. He doesn't know what equal is. But someone says, do you know anything about mathematics? He says, oh, yes. 2 + 2 = 4. You see? Because he heard his father say that mathematics, arithmetic, here is one of the basic lessons, 2 + 2 = 4. So he accepted on the authority of his father that 2 + 2 = 4. And therefore, he has perfect knowledge of mathematics, arithmetic, because he is repeated from the authority. Therefore, it is stated in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, 6:23, Yasya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata gurau tasyaite kyatita hyarata prakashante mahatmanaha. Only unto those souls who have implicit, unflinching faith in the words of Guru and Krishna are all the imports of Vedic knowledge revealed. Now, can you imagine how amazing that would be if you had full realization of the imports of Vedic knowledge? So this is the actual secret of success in spiritual life. You see? If you will put your faith in the proper source. Now, that doesn't mean you put your faith in anything. Sometimes people put their faith in the wrong thing and they make fools out of themselves. Just like you've heard the story of Sargal Singh. Yeah. You know the Sargal Singh story? Everyone knows Sargal Singh? Huh? Everyone knows? No? Not everyone. Okay. So one time, the washerman, Dhobi in India, Dhobi, and they used the ass or the donkey to carry the laundry from the village down to the river where they wash it, put it in the river, put it in the sun to dry, and then bring it back on the donkey to give out to the villagers. So the washerman had earned his livelihood by the labor of Sargal Singh, the ass. And he was very indebted to him. So one day, Sargal Singh had an untimely death, and the washerman was quite devastated. Normally, people shave their head when a loved one dies. So he was very attached to his ass, and so he shaved his head. And so his friend said, oh, my dear friend, what is this? You've shaved your head, don't you? It's a horrible thing. Sargal Singh has died. Sargal Singh has died. I shaved my head because I'm very unhappy that Sargal Singh has died. He's, oh. Whoever that is, I don't know, but I feel sympathy with you and your condition, so I will also shave my head. So then someone saw him shave his head. He said, haven't you heard Sargal Singh is dead? We're all shaving our heads. So he just went around the kingdom. Everybody was shaving their heads all over the whole kingdom. And finally, they got all the way to the king. The king is looking out. Everybody's got a shaved head. Of course, not the women, but you know, all the men had a shaved head. He said, what's going on here? Why is everybody's head shaved? And the prime minister said, Your Honor, Your Majesty, haven't you heard the news? Sargo Singh is dead, so we've all shaved our head. He goes, who is this Sargo Singh anyway? And the prime minister said, well, I don't know, but everybody said that we should shave because he's dead. And so, well, who told you? So the king traced it back to the washroom. Oh, who is this Sargo Singh? The king asked. Oh, that's my ass. The king went, what? The whole kingdom shaved their heads because of an ass? You see? So we shouldn't be a blind follower, you see. You have to find the proper source, and there you give your fulfillment. So how do we know the proper source? The scripture tells us, you see. Tad viganartam sagru meva vigatshat panit pranit shranihi si samit panihi shrotam brahmanishtam brahmani brahmanishtam. And see, tad viganartam sagru meva gamachat samit panihi shrotiyam brahmanishtam. Yes, that is the injunction in the Mundaka Upanishad. If you want to know that actual truth, then you must approach the bona fide spiritual master. And who is that bona fide spiritual master? Shrotiyam brahmanishtam. He has heard the Vedic wisdom from the bona fide authorities and he is fixed in Krishna consciousness. You see? That is where you give your faith. That is where you give your hearing. To that person who is not making up his own philosophy, who is simply repeating what is coming from the previous acharyas, you see. That is the meaning of Shrotiyam. He has heard the Vedic wisdom from bona fide authorities. This is the system, you see. It is an ancient system. Even 5,000 years ago, when Krishna was speaking to Arjuna, he talked about this very ancient system. So this is an ancient system that was practiced previously by everybody on this planet. Everybody was practicing this self-realization science, Krishna consciousness, previously on this planet. Previously, this whole planet was a paradise. It was a paradisial atmosphere throughout the entire planet Earth, you see. Because everybody followed these Vedic principles formally, you see. But even though the society now has completely drifted away from it, we're fortunate that knowledge has not been lost. It has been preserved very carefully, handed down by an unbroken chain of disciplic succession, which we have listed here in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Brahma, Narada Muni, Vyasadeva, Madhvacharya. It's been handed very, very carefully down to the modern time, you see. And Srila Prabhupada has now given it in its most pure, powerful, attractive, comprehensible manner. And if we read these books and we follow these books and we share what we have realized honestly, lovingly, without addition or subtraction, share what we have realized about this knowledge, that we can also represent the disciplic succession. Each and every one of us can be pure representatives of this disciplic succession. To propagate this knowledge through history, to propagate this knowledge to the people who are in a suffering condition right now, caught up in the grip of birth, death, old age, and disease. It's not a difficult system to follow. One simply has to follow the instructions, that's all. Is it difficult to make banana bread? Sure it is if you don't follow the recipe. You'll get goo in the bottom of the pan. But if you carefully follow the recipe, you see, under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, then you'll be successful. Why do you need a guru to follow the scriptures? Because sometimes one may not understand the scripture properly. Just like there was an example of a little child. He got a book on magic tricks, card tricks. I don't know if you play cards, but we don't do that as devotees, but you can shuffle the deck or you can cut the deck. Maybe some of you know the difference. Yes, you know? Okay. So anyway, this little boy, he wanted to do some magic tricks. So he got the book from the library and he had his deck of cards. And the magic trick instruction said, cut the deck. So he took some scissors and he cut the deck, you see. And he's seeing now, where's the magic to put the deck back together again? And it didn't happen. He ruined the deck of cards. He cut the deck. He did exactly what he was told to do, cut the deck. But it didn't come back together again by the magic trick, you see. So because he didn't have a teacher, he was just approaching the book on his own without the help of a guide. So sometimes we need help to understand the scriptures, you see. We may read something and not understand it correctly. Therefore, a guru is required when you're studying the scriptures. So you make sure you get the proper understanding. Guru and Vaishnavas also. The senior devotees will help us. Make sure we're getting a proper... That's why we have Bhakti Shastri courses, you see. So you can have a proper understanding of the books. One can read the books and have an improper understanding, but because we have ISKCON here, it's a place where it's an institution to help people understand the true meaning of Prabhupada's books. See, we have BBT and ISKCON. BBT is publishing and distributing the books, and ISKCON is for how to properly understand and follow the books. So both are very important, BBT and ISKCON. You see. There has to be proper training. Gurus, devotees who can train us how to properly understand and follow these instructions. And then with this proper understanding, we can actually become fixed up in Krishna consciousness. And when you're fixed in Krishna consciousness, nothing from this world can disturb you, you see. You become impervious or immune to the sufferings of material existence. The sufferings of material existence simply become something happening out there in the material energy. It's not you that's getting old, getting sick and dying. It's just that covering out there in the material nature, which is getting sick and getting old and dying. One becomes fixed in transcendental Krishna consciousness. The deeper you go into the chanting, it becomes more and more enchanting. And you become less and less captivated by the material nature. So if one will seriously follow this process, they will become happy. So we're humbly requesting everyone to please make this endeavor to awaken your Krishna consciousness. Don't remain captivated by the material nature, the glitter of the material nature. The material nature is very glittery. It appears to be very, very attractive. But that, as they say, the beauty is only skin deep. Material nature actually doesn't give real satisfaction. Material nature leaves us frustrated. Dushparena nalena cha. Those material desires burn like fire and they're never satisfied. So instead of dedicating our lives to satisfying our material desires, you see, if we will dedicate our lives for awakening the dormant Krishna consciousness within our hearts, then we become truly happy. So I can ask now if there's any questions.
Yeah, I was just thinking.
Yeah.
When you... even after understanding that the philosophy, sometimes without, even though we hear from the devotees, from the Vaishnavas, from the gurus, sometimes we devotees also try to get the meaning out of it, different meanings. So what is the reason for that?
Even we've heard from guru, we've heard from Vaishnavas, we've read it in Prabhupada's books, we try to get some meaning of our own out of them.
Yes.
Different meaning, yes. I remember one of my temple presidents in my younger days, he used to every time present one concept, which was a very, very profound concept. He called it twisting the philosophy around your own material attachments. I'm attached to something which actually is illicit. and I don't want to give it up. At the same time, I want to be recognized as being Krishna conscious. So what I do then is I find some way to twist the philosophy to justify my material attachment. That's called the cheating propensity. It's one of the four defects of a living entity. Conditioned soul has imperfect senses. Therefore, he has a tendency to be illusion. Because he has a tendency to be illusion, he commits mistakes. And in spite of these three faults, he thinks that he's a very intelligent, advanced, learned person who knows exactly what he's doing all the time. And that's called cheating. He's cheating himself and he's cheating others. It's the cheating propensity.
Yeah, for example, this philosophy about did we fall from the spiritual world or tathasta sakti? We were never in the spiritual world. So many devotees have a different idea.
Well, she's mentioning that there's some controversy. Do we come from Goloka? Do we come from tathasta? Devotees have different opinions. If you carefully study what Prabhupada says, it's not at all confusing. It's very clear. If you thoroughly study Prabhupada's teachings, then it's very clear. Prabhupada says again and again, we came from the spiritual world. Now, it is mentioned what's called the tathasta shakti. That is our nature. That means that we have a dual tendency to either go towards matter, towards spirit. But the fact is that even the eternally liberated souls in the spiritual world, they are also in the tathasta shakti. That tathasta shakti exists both in the spiritual world and the material world. It's not a third world. There are only two worlds, the spiritual world and the material world. Tathasta shakti means the living entity in the material world can go back to Godhead if he wants, or the devotee in the spiritual world can come to the material world if he wants, because he has a tathasta nature which can go either way. That's what tathasta becoming, that's what coming from tathasta means. We are in the tathasta shakti, either in the material world or the spiritual world. We are originally in the spiritual world as tathasta shakti, living beings, originally in the spiritual world. Now we're here in the material world as tathasta shakti, living beings. And when we go back to the spiritual world and regain our svarup, we will still be tathasta shakti, living beings, as eternally liberated souls. We are eternally tathasta shakti, living beings. We have the free will. We can go towards matter or spirit any time in all of eternity. We're never slaves of one of the energies. We always have the free will to go either to the material energy or the spiritual energy. That is the meaning of our tathasta nature. It doesn't mean we originated somewhere besides the spiritual world. It doesn't mean that. It means we are originally in the spiritual world, but we have, because of tathasta nature, we have the freedom to leave the spiritual world. This is the proper understanding.
Yes, we can understand. This is my point. When we have heard this many times from Srila Prabhupada, and still, how come we are deriving? What is the reason why we derive that? Is it our natural sense gratification or something?
There is a mental speculative tendency that we all have, which is subtle sense gratification. You see? The karmi, he's attracted to gross sense gratification. The jnani, he's attracted to subtle sense gratification on the philosophical platform. He doesn't want to accept authority. He wants to speculate and come up, you know, I am the authority, and I speculate this, I speculate that. That's subtle sense gratification. And jnani, there's karmi sense gratification, and there's jnani sense gratification. One who does not want to humbly, submissively accept the authorized teachings given by Srila Prabhupada in his books, he wants to draw his own conclusion, he is engaged in subtle sense gratification, which leads to gross sense gratification in due course. How often should devotees meditate silently? Well, the first thing is, how often should they meditate out loud? And that's at least 16 rounds every day. even if it has to be very soft, maybe you live at home with your relatives who are not Krishna conscious, so you have to get up and chant very quietly, you know, but you should be, you should, even if you have to whisper your rounds, it should be audible. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It should be at least audible enough that you can hear your rounds. So every day, devotees must meditate at least 16 rounds audibly. Although it may be very quietly, it should be audible. At least 16 rounds. And silently, well, you can think of Krishna after you finish your rounds. If you want to think of Krishna the rest of the day without making it audible, you can do that. But actually, it's better to make it audible. It's very good to make it audible. Prabhupada said, while you're taking your bath, you can chant. While you're riding the bus, while you're going to take rest, you can keep the mantra going. Whenever it's not practical to make it audible, then you can meditate silently.
Silent meditation, one should not speak nonsense. That is a silent meditation.
Silent meditation, you shouldn't speak any nonsense. That's right. That's right. I get emails all the time from people saying, you know, I'm always thinking of Krishna. They're engaged in all nonsense, breaking the regulative principle. They say, but I'm always thinking of Krishna. I remember we had one of our members. He just opened a store. We said, why don't you, Cindy, we said, why don't you, we give you a little offering can for Krishna. The proceeds of your first sale every day of your shop, you can give to Krishna. He says, yes, a very good idea. So he took the tin can, and he was putting the proceeds from the first sale every day into the tin can. And then after a while, we went back to collect the can for the temple. And I said, I gave it to my brother. I said, really? He said, yeah, my brother is Krishna. So, you know, people have this idea that, you know, everything is Krishna. I can think about my child. My child is Krishna. You know, they have all these bogus ideas about meditating on Krishna. You have to be trained properly by a bona fide spiritual master what it really means to meditate on Krishna. And then we'll really see if you're meditating on Krishna. If we could put a little sensor in your brain and record what you're actually thinking about, then we can really see if you're thinking about Krishna or not. It's very easy to say, oh yes, I am always thinking of Krishna. Very easy to say that, but if we put a sensor in your brain to see what you're really thinking about, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, you see. Isn't it that some philosophical differences are just different perspectives of pure devotees? Sometimes. Yeah. We go with the perspective of Prabhupada. I mean, it is stated, for example, some authorities accept the Yajurveda as the original Veda, and some authorities take the Atharvaveda as the original Veda. Prabhupada mentions them in his purport. So which one's the original then? Some authorities, Prabhupada doesn't even say in that purport. He says some authorities say it's the Yajur, some say it's the Atharva. So which one will we go with? I remember one devotee, one of our GBC says, we'll follow Rupa, whatever Rupa Goswami's position is. That's what we'll do. Yes, yeah, so we're the Chaitanyaites, you see. When it comes to these controversies, we'll take what's coming down for Lord Chaitanya and Rupa Goswami. That's the position we will take. So it's no confusion for us. We follow our line, our sampradaya, you see. Just like it's mentioned, Ramanuja Madhva disagreed. We follow Rupa Goswami's position. We just follow whatever position Prabhupada takes. That's our position. But actually, if you go to higher level understandings, there's actually no controversy. It's just a matter of different perspectives. But since we're not on that level, we should just follow, take what Prabhupada says and just accept him. Some devotees like to read, some like kirtan, some like to chant also. How do we, as devotees, learn to balance all these services? Because sometimes it becomes difficult to which parts to concentrate on or to give more attention. I'll let you take this one. Some like to read, some like to chant. How devotees balance all these services? What's the balance? I'll let you handle it. Take this one.
Huh? So whatever they like it, they can do it. They say somebody likes to do this, somebody likes... If they want to do everything, then they balance it. But here it says somebody likes to do this, somebody like this, some like it. So whatever they like, they can put more energy. So by that, they might be able to get some time to do other things also.
So let them read, chant, or... to their heart's content. If you like to do kirtan, then do kirtan. If you like to read, then read. If you feel an inspiration to do one particular thing, then go for it. And whatever free time you have, then do it. It's not that you have, because somebody likes to lead kirtan, that you have to like, you have to be a kirtan leader type person. You can be a scholar who memorizes, who studies the philosophy very deeply, memorizing verses. Whatever propensity you have, go for it. How can sleeping or sharing the same room with a karmi affect your bhakti? In terms of energy or in dreams. Sangat sanjayate kama. One's consciousness is developed according to the company that they keep. So if you're forced to associate with karmis at home or at work, what does that mean? It means you have to be the leader, not the follower. You have to set the trend, not follow the trend. And that's the key. If you're just a blind follower, whoever you're around, you will be polluted by their association. But if you're a trendsetter, you're not someone who blindly follows, but you show the example for others, they'll be benefited by your association. I heard that the Bhakti Yoga disciplic succession was broken and had to be restored at some point. Is this true? Was the disciplic succession broken? Is this true?
No, it's not. But it's Krishna established it, and since then it is going on till Prabhupada and his followers. Some Ritviks do say that it ends with Srila Prabhupada. But no other scripture says. So, it's somebody's mental speculation again, so like we were asking question in the beginning, that why they derive their own meanings of what is clear. So there are some devotees who do not want to surrender. They can speculate these meanings.
Of course, Krishna does say, but in course of time, the succession was broken. And this is, but that's referring to the succession coming from Vivishwan. You see, there are different disciplic successions. Our disciplic succession coming from Brahmaji is an unbroken succession. Whereas Krishna does mention a broken succession, that's the one coming down from Vivishwam. That one had to be reestablished. It's not that it's just one disciplic succession, there's many. But this Brahma Madhvagarya Sampradaya is the predominant disciplic succession in the universe. Because it is the one, it's so powerful that Lord Chaitanya appeared in it 500 years ago. And this is an unbroken line. With full power, with full potency.
So if the disciplic succession is broken, then Krishna himself has to come and establish, not somebody else can establish it.
Yes, or a great acharya.
Great acharyas, even like Lord Chaitanya came.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Lord came himself
to
reestablish.
He didn't come to reestablish it hadn't been broken. But he came to strengthen it and empower it more. This line is unbroken line. He had a guru who was bona fide, for example. Ishvara Puri, who had a bona fide guru, Madhavendra Puri.
But the message was lost.
Huh?
Pure message was lost because of Shankaracharya and all that, to bring that and re-established the Vaishnava philosophy, but Chaitanya had to come.
But it stated this is an unbroken line of succession.
Yes, it is unbroken, but it has gradually brought back.
It was in hiding, you can say, during the whole time of Lord Buddha, yes, and then Shankaracharya. It wasn't really broken then. It was in hiding. Yeah. Krishna has 10 incarnations, so can you name them? Well, this is a Bhakti Shastri test for the Guru. Actually, if you want the name, just look. There's that very nice song, Dash Avatar. You can study. The first one is that there's many. There's the fish incarnation, the hog incarnation. There's Buddha Dev, Krishna, Balaram. There's so many in there. Nishinga Dev, Vamana.
Vamana, tortoise.
Huh? The tortoise? Yeah. Matsya.
Kurma.
So you can look, that's in our songbook. It's a very nice song, the Dashabhat.
I think there's a picture in Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavad.
The picture in the Gita? Yeah, it's very nice. Hare Krishna, how does one recognize genuine humility in a person? You want to take that one? Huh? So the way to recognize genuine humility in a person is to see who offers all respect to others without wanting any respect for himself. That is a genuinely humble person. You can disrespect him, but he will respect you in spite of it. You can be very, very, very disrespectful to him, but he will still respect you. That is a humble person.
But if that person takes such a humble position, who is going to train those people?
At the same time, the spiritual master and senior devotees are seasoned preachers. Even though they're in a humble mood, they will take the position to train and even chastise that disrespectful person for their benefit. But it's not being done out of egotism or haughtiness or pride. It's being done in the mood of service.
But it can be taken.
One may think, oh, this person's very proud. Actually, there's a nice example in Prabhupada's pastimes. Prabhupada came to Mexico City, and the devotees, they were out late preaching the night before, so they all slept through Mangal Arati. Prabhupada didn't sleep through Mangal Arati. So he noted all the devotees were missing Mangal Arati. And so in Bhagavatam class, he was chastising them like anything. And they were like, Prabhupada's anger was very heavy, and they were like petrified by his anger. They were terrified. It was so heavy anger. You see, Prabhupada's anger. So then after the Bhagavatam class, our temple president, Chitchukananda Prabhu, he always followed Prabhupada like a little puppy dog. He always followed him everywhere. So he followed Prabhupada out of the temple room, and there was some, it's like a tropical climate there in Mexico, so there was some nice flowers growing there, fresh, you know, aromatic flowers. He picked one and offered it to Prabhupada, just like, very calmly, peacefully relishing the smell of that flower. Even though he was roaring like Nisringadeva about 2 minutes earlier, now he's very calmly relishing the nice aromatic flower, you see. And Chitsukananda said, Srila Prabhupada, you're so angry before, but now you're so peaceful. Just how is that? He said, actually, I wasn't angry. I was just making that show for the benefit of my disciples, you see. I'm never angry with my disciples. So an advanced devotee, he may come on very heavy, very strong, chastising like anything. What are you doing, rascal? Why are you doing this? Don't do it this way, do it this way. You an idiot, you nonsense, why are you? They may chastise very heavily, you see. Simply out of kindness on that the young devotee to help them come to a higher standard, not out of egotism, like some karmi would get angry. See, an advanced devotee actually never gets angry. They're completely in control. They may use anger as a tool for training, but they never become under control of anger like a karmi. So an anger, a karmi can get angry and kill his own wife or kill their own husband or kill their own children out of anger. They become completely overwhelmed by Krodha Vegam, you see, and even kill their own beloved spouse. It happens every day. People kill their own spouses out of, and they become overwhelmed by anger, you see, overcome by anger. But a devotee, an advanced devotee is never overcome. A neophyte may be another thing, you see. But an advanced devotee is never overcome by anger. Although they may use it for training, and the young devotee may think, oh, so-and-so is getting angry. Even the devotees thought, oh no, Prabhupada is getting overwhelmed by anger. Let's get him out of here. In the early days, when they still call him Swamiji, Prabhupada was speaking at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, one of the big high-tech universities in the world, in Boston, Massachusetts. And there was a program, and there was a Mayavadi there. And he was saying, Swamiji, it's all one. He was very adamant, arguing with Prabhupada. Then Prabhupada took his shirt. He said, if it's all one, why don't you wear a cotton ball? He grabbed his shirt and he tried to get the man to understand the point. He grabbed his shirt, so heavy, he grabbed his shirt and said, if it's all one, why don't you wear a cotton ball? Prabhupada told him, you see. And Dehodi said, oh no, Swamiji is losing his temper. We got to call the cab, get him out of here before he does something really crazy. They didn't realize that Prabhupada knew what he was doing. They thought he was losing his cool, you see. So even the devotees sometimes misunderstood Prabhupada's anger, you see. So sometimes the anger, the chastisement of a senior devotee might be misunderstood. But, oh no, so-and-so is losing control of himself, you see. So what is the best way to appreciate the Vaishnavas within this ISKCON movement? Try to see, think, how would Prabhupada see this person? There's some devotee, maybe he and I don't get along well, you know, we kind of like sparks fly whenever we get too close to each other. And I think, yeah, he's got this problem, he's got that problem, you know, in my mind, I may think. But how does Prabhupada see him? That's what if I have any difficulty with a devotee, I just think, well, but how does Prabhupada see him? How does Prabhupada see his service? And I always think, instead of seeing it through my eyes, I try to see him. How would Prabhupada see this person, you see? That always helps, you see? That way you can distance yourself from whatever, you know, unfortunate moments of you may have had with a particular devotee. But how does Prabhupada see him? Of course, there's no unfortunate moments, but what appears to be unfortunate moments. How do we reestablish our determination in following the instructions of the spiritual master when we are going through a time that is filled with difficulty and lacking enthusiasm? Just hang on to his lotus feet and don't let go. That's the key. If you're at the end of your devotional rope, it looks like it's all over, you can't handle it, just hold on to his lotus feet in the form of the instructions that he has given. And just hold on to those for dear life. And you don't let go of those instructions of the spiritual master. They will pull you through whatever hell you're going through, and you'll find Vaikuntha down at the... You'll find there's light, a beautiful light down there at the end of the tunnel, the dark tunnel. The orders received from the spiritual master are the life and soul of the disciple. So even if you've fallen down, you've completely blown it, you haven't been able to follow them, you've fallen down in so many ways, still just grab hold of those instructions, say, Srila Prabhupada said I should do this. My spiritual master said I should do this. So now I'm just begging their mercy. I can do it in spite of whatever fall down may be there. In this way, by their mercy, you'll recover from your fall down and you become a solid, fixed-up devotee. Repeating knowledge without realization of what it means may be technically correct, but we can't apply the knowledge in different circumstances correctly. So what kind of hearing will give deep realizations so we become really wise?
This was my question. I was thinking in the beginning, you gave the child hearing from father and repeating.
Mm-hmm.
So if he has no realization, he has no understanding what is to pursue, it may be correct. So if he knows only and repeats as parrot, it has no meaning.
So what's the answer? And how will you one hear in such a way that he becomes actually wise? That's the question.
Inquiring.
I'm asking you to answer it.
Inquiring.
By inquiry, yeah.
It's like the shoes and whoever is inquiring.
My dear father, you have told me that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now kindly explain me so I can fully understand what that means. I accept what you say is true. You're my beloved father. Now please explain me, what does 2 mean? What does plus mean? What does equal mean? And what does 4 mean? And he says, my dear son, here are 2 fingers. Here's 1 finger. This is called 1 finger. And this is called 2 fingers. And if I have 2 fingers here and 2 fingers here, this is called 4 fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4. So in this way, you see. The way to become wise is to inquire. That's why we ask you all to ask questions. If we say, do you understand? You go, does everybody understand? What have you understood? You see? Understanding means now you can turn around and also give a lecture immediately. If you have truly understood what we have taught, now you take over. You give a 20-minute lecture on the science of Krishna Bhakti from what you just heard. You see? That means you've understood. This is a very good point. It is important to stay healthy and maintain the material body. So many times devotees look down on you when you look into Eastern ways like of training, like a Kaido or Muay Thai. How do you show them that you are still a 100% Prabhupada person? They have a nice little illustration on the back, too. Palina Parachiyate, judged by the result. Sometimes we have to do things for health. It's a fact. Prabhupada didn't encourage us to do these other things, but he allowed them. Just like his servant, I'm just not forgetting his name. He liked to do hatha yoga. And as Prabhupada's servant, he was continued his hatha yoga. Prabhupada didn't mind. He'd be there out, you know, right there outside the door in Prabhupada's room doing his hatha yoga exercises in the middle of the day. As Prabhupada's servant, he was doing hatha yoga. Prabhupada didn't mind. Prabhupada even told him, you know, you can also do push-ups. And then Prabhupada... Nanda Kumar Prabhu, yeah, that's his name, Nanda Kumar Prabhu. Yeah. So you can do some things for health, you know, some stretch band exercises, but one thing to remember, that we've heard that your duration of life is measured by your breaths. So if you're working out, you're going, if you're working out so much, you're breathing like a panting horse, and according to that understanding, you're actually shortening your lifespan. So if you're working so hard, breaking out so intensely that, you know, your breathing is increasing like 5 times as fast, once you think about it, maybe I should do a type of exercise where I don't have to huff and puff like a horse, you know. Once you can consider them. There's nothing against doing these other things. But it's not that we should institute them either. It's part of the, you know, morning program. Okay, now Mangal Arati, now it's time for Hatha Yoga. It's part of the schedule. Devotees can do this on their own time. But it's not that everyone has to do, because Papa never instituted it. And as far as convincing him you're 100% a Prabhupada person, you have to show by your example. We can't expect to recognize as pure devotees just because we request to be respected as pure devotees. You see? We have to show it by our example. Don't demand respect, command respect. You want to be respected as 100% Prabhupada man or woman? Then do it. Then live, be a living embodiment of Prabhupada's teachings. Like to add something then?
Yeah. It's Hatha Yoga or medical science. Everything is good to take care of the health. And we don't say that, don't take care. But we should always keep in the mind, no matter what we're going to do with this body, it's going downhill. It's never going to go uphill. So that we have to keep in mind and develop our Krishna consciousness in whatever we are doing.
That's right. No matter how healthy you may be doing this technique or that technique, in the final analysis, your body will get sick and old and die. Therefore, your cultivation of Krishna consciousness must go on unbroken through all circumstances of sickness, health, fame, infamy, poverty, wealth, etc., heat and cold, etc., etc., etc. So any other questions? It appears this is the end of the questions. And I think we've reached a good stopping point. Question?
Yes, what I would like to know, I know I've read somewhere that it say those who are doing yoga, they are attached to the body. So what I want to know is, you know, we can be attached to the body so that we can be healthy and fit, you know, and do the...
What's his point?
He's saying that those who do the Hatha Yoga seem to be, they are attached to the bodies, but to do the service, whatever.
Well, the thing is, just like, am I my car? No. But do I take the car down to the mechanic to have it, to make sure it's in good shape? Yes. So just because you're not the body doesn't mean you can't take good care of the body. If someone finds that Hatha Yoga makes them more healthy, they can do that. As long as they realize the purpose of doing it. It's not so I can be, you know, become more sexy or something like that, but I can be more healthy for serving Krishna. You see? It's a matter of the purpose. Prabhupada does mention in his books that Hatha Yoga can cure all diseases. It's right there in his books, in the Bhagavatam purport. So a healthy body is certainly favorable for doing devotional service. So if one wants to do some Hatha Yoga, just so they can maintain good health, just like we have our health education ministry within ISKCON, we have our Palanananda Maharaj. He teaches Hatha Yoga to devotees. Palanananda Swami is a sannyasi. He's a sannyasi guru teaching Hatha Yoga. It's not mandatory that one has to do that, but if one feels one is able to do better service by being in a healthier state, there's no harm. One can do. Anything else? All right then. We thank you all very, very much for coming out today for this special program. And we thank you very much for your participation in Srila Prabhupada's movement. Please take this process very seriously as your only business in life to awaken your Krishna consciousness. If you keep that focus at every minute, your life is a guaranteed success and you will go back to home, back to Godhead upon leaving this present mortal coil. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai.